I would talk to you about his present consciousness of his pre-incarnated state, and also his consciousness of the future beyond his incarnation. And I would talk to you about your, and that even though 2/3 of you is bound to this realm, 1/3 of you is not. Your Lord is not fettered by space-time. He wasn't when he created. 1/3 of him was not bound to space-time when he was on this earth. Now, the passage where he said, where I am, you may not come. And he said, he was standing on earth, and he said, where I am, you may not go. And he was speaking to the Pharisees. Jesus Christ was in another realm while he was in this realm. And there's a part of you, your spirit, that is free from this realm. Now I'm going to go a little bit further and say to you that one part of you is one with God, one with your Lord, one with Jesus Christ. If that is not true, then we are not saved. His purpose in coming to earth was to make us one with him. That is the highest and farthest out thought that you shall ever have. And we're putting it in one sentence, that you are one with your Lord. That does not mean you're an attachment to him, but that you are part of him. And that he is not an attachment to you. Is part of you. There is an indistinguishability about all of this. You cannot distinguish Christ from you, nor you from Christ in your spirit, for he has made himself one with you there. Now that's not your body and that's not your soul, but he has made himself one with you there. I don't understand that. It makes me very nervous to even talk about it. Nonetheless, it is true. I share some sort of common ground with my Lord. I have become a partaker of the divine nature. What an incredible statement. I didn't partake of his divine nature and then get up and leave the table and no longer have his nature in him. I partook of his nature, and so did you. And there is some element of divinity in every believer. When you are born, not again, but born from above, you are part of the household of God, you are his kin. There is some part of you that shares his DNA. How can I take those profound things and move out of them into the practical? And it is not easy. To add to that we're only going to have not much more than 24 hours to practice any of this. We've got a formidable job here. Now, the next thing I want to say to you is those are the things we have to just telescope into a very small area, period of time. The next thing I want to say to you is there are many kinds of prayer. Boy, there's just coming to the Lord and crying. There's coming to the Lord and griping. I do this, by the way, on occasions. I do not. not know how he feels about it, but I am not asking him either. I come and I complain outrageously. There is for the church, but never for the individual, warfare. I am terrified at the teaching of warfare as we pass by it, because it is handled by individuals. It should only be handled by those who are in a corporate living experience. And the other thing I would say about that is you deal with your enemy from the viewpoint of the fact he is absolutely, utterly, totally, and completely defeated. And if you ever, ever treat him any other way, you're in trouble. He's never in trouble when you treat him any other way. And I guess one of the other things we should remove from our vocabulary is the devil got into it. And the devil made me do it. And the devil got into it. And it was the devil's work, and he's of the devil. I don't think that's good vocabulary for a Christian. Forgive me for using such a secular term, but it's the first time I ever heard the term. And therefore, I always think of this illustration. There was a time when Elvis Presley had zoomed to the top of the charts, and Frank Sinatra was at the bottom of his career, and he made a record that outsold Elvis Presley's record. So when they presented him with his platinum record, there were written across the record two words: Elvis who? That is my relationship to the enemy. That's the only relationship I have with him. It's the only relationship I'm ever going to have with him. I never heard of the guy. The devil who? Satan who? He can't touch me. I think I've been in the ministry 44 years, and once in all those 44 years, I may have said, and if I did, I probably retracted it. I have some vague recollection that I said that was the work of the enemy. Once in 44 years. I would a lot rather blame it on the sovereignty of God. For the simple reason, he's sovereign. So while I'm rushing past many kinds of prayer, I would remind you that in the book of Job, when the Lord was in the midst of his angels and Lucifer came and stood among them, he never uttered a word. And the Lord said to Satan, and the Lord moved first. Have you considered my servant Job? Then did Satan speak. And the Lord let him have a free-for-all with Job, excuse me. Starts with a J. Got close. He just laid havoc in Job's life, but who started it? And then the second time it came along, and again Lucifer stood in the presence of God and did not say a word. And the Lord said again, have you considered my servant Job? Whatever the enemy did, he did under the sovereign allowance of God. When I read what happened to Job, I have to say that happened because it was the will of God. And I also remind you that God never told Job lost his family and was never once told by God what God was doing. And he put up a big fight to find out. And God's answer was, I'll tell you when you tell me what I was thinking when I created the crocodile. Well, if you've ever seen a crocodile, you could wonder what God was thinking when he created that thing. So we lay aside warfare. There is a prayer that is foundational. It begins before all others. It is not the prayer that you learn from listening to other Baptists pray or other Methodists or Assemblies of God or Youth with a Mission or whatever. It's not the prayer that you read about in a book. I am not even sure it should be classified as prayer. But I will tell you that it is more meaningful than any other kind of relationship you will have with Jesus Christ. And I will also tell you that all other prayer should spring from that kind of prayer. And all other relationship should spring from that relationship. You begin with that which is most important, and everything else grows out of that. So what are we speaking of? I am speaking here now of your relationship that is pure, unmotivated by anything except your love and your passion for him. And intimacy with Christ. A personal intimacy with your Lord. And you're not going to, I'm afraid, establish that over this weekend. Now there's one thing that I'm going to make only one qualification to this relationship to the Lord. And let me just talk to the saints here in Lithia Springs for a minute. Y'all can listen. And again, there are more than these. We'll let you in here, dear.
My joy.
I love that. I and follow the Lord like that forever. And if you'll throw in some money every once in a while and a few good words to compliments along the way, soak me down, pour honey all over me. He's not the author of your suffering. He is your suffering. And these despicable Christians who hurt you so badly, that was also the Lord. Say, by the way, are we ashamed of the books I've written? We're not. They're back there, but we're hiding them. They're in boxes right now. Well, they'll be in boxes when this conference is over, too. Okay, can you get them out? Okay. Has it been planned? Allison, you're off the hook. I'm not trying to impress you. I am impressing you. Jim Baker at a conference, bookstore convention, tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Are you Gene Edwards?" And I said, "Yes." And I turned around. It was Jim Baker, the one with the two Ks. And he had just been let out of prison recently before that. And he said, "I just want you to know," and I think his words were, "Your little book, Crucified by Christians, saved my life." I was sitting in my cell reading that book, and I discovered that it was Christ who had crucified me. That it was Jesus Christ who had done all of this to me, and there wasn't a man or a woman on this earth that had anything to do with it. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. Amen. What a discovery. Following your Lord and then getting to know your Lord presupposes darkness as well as light. Hell as well as heaven. The horrendous experiences of life. And I'm always a little surprised when Christians leave the Lord because, quote, "He let me down. He wasn't there when I needed him." No, that's true. He wasn't. The Father wasn't there when Christ needed him either. And the Father let the Son down. And therefore, the history of Christ has become your history. And his grace is not sufficient. But Gene, it says his grace is sufficient. Yeah, but go read that passage and find out how desperate that man was before he found that out. How driven to the point of perhaps wanting to die or maybe even suicide. He said, "I despaired of a life before God." His great mercies through his Son Jesus Christ turned that thing around. Therefore, be careful if you set out on the road to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ intimately. Two things are going to happen. Either you're going to suffer more, or at least it's going to hurt worse. There'll be less balm and sad. The other one is, you're going to lose friends, and the traditional church is going to become meaningless to you. Gene, why did you throw that in? Because it's true. It is true. I'm going to tell you one other thing that will happen to you, and that is that, let me put it another way. I'm going to make a rather strange statement here. Excuse me a minute. Brother, what's your name again?
Randy James.
Randy, I like you. I like that accent. I like the way you approach things. I'm right at home with you. Randy, I want to tell you something. You'll never be able to think the organized church. Well, it kicked out. That all depends on then your reaction to it. Yeah. Your mind and your spirit are enchained to your world until you leave. your mind can't understand until you find His grace to get up and walk out. So in that respect, these conferences are extremely dangerous. Don't think I've ever made that statement public before. I thought I'd do it for Randy. Our minds are like a little a labyrinth. We just keep going around and around and around and around in it, the same things. Well, I remember when I left the organized church, and I wondered, and I'm dead serious, I wondered how anybody could be that shallow, that blind, that dumb, and that ignorant of the ways of my Lord. All of that I say in the way of an introduction. Now let's see if I can just give you some practical help here. Let's move to Christ. Let's move away from self-centeredness. And I'm not using that as an ugly word. A self-centric reference is a better term. A self-centric reference. There's nothing wrong with that. It's the way we're born. But we have to move from that. Lord, I need You. Lord, we're here to help You. Lord, we want to ask You for a building so that we can such and such. How about if we step off that platform entirely and lay down not only that reference, but let's just lay down our existence. I don't mean that in a suffering way or, you know, give your life to God. I mean literally to move off the stage of prayer. That very slowly, to move off the stage of prayer. Excuse me. Try something I've never done before. I got this idea early this morning. Turn with me to Romans 7. For any reading I do, it will be very deliberate, very slow, very labored. I only have vision in one half of one eye. I really used to be literate. Now I'm only semi-literate. Stay with me on this. See if you can follow it. You people who come to conferences and don't bring your Bibles, what world is wrong with you? How can you learn anything if you don't bring your Bible? You are too free.
Flesh, for the wishing is I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the things which I do not wish to do, I is no longer I, the one who is doing it, sin which dwells in me. I find by the principle that evil is working in me, that the one who wishes to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, that is, in my flesh, warring against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?
And that should be the end of that chapter. Could you possibly figure out any way to turn that to glory? Now that's as bad as it gets. I think, is it Psalms 51 is about as bad? Before I get into this, I want to talk to you about taking the Word of God and turning it into Christ and laying yourself totally aside. For the following reasons. One reason you and I find prayer so miserable is because our minds wander. That's one. The second one is we can't think of anything to say. We have some dear brothers and sisters, I wish some of them were with us here now, from Chicago, who went through a period of legalism, the like of which few Christians, even monks, have never known. Alex Lopez, I will use your name here in vain, that everybody in that church had to pray 3 hours a day, every day. And one brother figured out how to do it. He turned on a religious television program and sat there and spoke in tongues for 3 hours. Now there is a real innovator. The rest of them sat there and tried to think of something to pray for 3 hours. And they will tell you that the clock stopped. It would not budge. The three most agonizing hours of their lives. Now, today, they don't do that anymore, and I cannot help but believe they're a little better off.
It's worse than that. They would give up.
They had to make it up.
On some days,
some of them would have, like, nine. And Alex would come in and say, some of you are cheating. You've got to go up and got to make up those hours. Boy, don't you love the law? I'll tell you, the law has brought more people to the feet of Jesus Christ than everything else combined. He is the greatest friend that Jesus Christ ever had. I want to show you how to step off the stage of prayer. Your mind will not wander, and you will have lots to say. I want you to know that never in my life have I used this passage in this way, and I have no more idea than you do how this is going to go, and I'm going to stumble over it a little bit. But right now you and I are on level ground together. Must I be tied to the syntax of a passage of Scripture that is inspired? And my answer is no, I do not. I am not tied to a form of literature that is written in the first person addressing a problem. I am free. I really am free. I am free to turn this into Christ. Now listen to this passage.
practicing the very evil that you do not wish to practice. But it is no longer you, but it is sin that dwells in you. You have discovered a principle that evil is present in you. You wish to do good, but you cannot. You have joyfully concurred with me and the laws that I have given them. They're written inside of you. But there's another law working that is not mine. It works in your flesh and wars against the law which I have placed within your mind. And that law has made you a prisoner to another law, to the law that sin has written into your body. Oh, wretched man, that who you are. Let me tell you what will set you free from the body of your death. Thanks be to my Father, it is me. On one hand, you have discovered the law of my Father, but on the other hand, there is the law of the flesh and the law of sin. For you are in me. For my law, the law of me, your Lord and Savior Christ, the law of my spirit, the law of life, has set you free from all law, the law of sin, and the law of death. The law could not do in your flesh what I have done. For my Father has set me in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, and I condemned not you, but sin. And I did it that the requirements the law of Moses and the law of my God might be fulfilled in me and therefore fulfilled in you. And you do not any longer walk according to the flesh. You walk according to my spirit that lives within you. They have set their minds on the flesh, but you have walked in my spirit, and your mind has now set itself upon my spirit. And you have the spirit of my life, and you have the spirit of my peace. Because of sin, yet my spirit is alive. not live according to the flesh, you have died to the flesh. Your flesh has been put away by the Spirit, and the deeds of your body have been put away with that death. You belong to me, and you're led by the Spirit.
This one. just heard your Lord speak to you, and you were not impressed with you. Man, you were impressed with him. You can sit down and tell the Lord like that that you love him with all the passion of your being.
Almost.
Christ reference and not a human reference, not an us reference. Forget the human. I shouldn't have used that word. A us reference. All of these things we talked about last night, great things to give up for Lent. Maybe that's what I should have entitled that last night, prayer to give up for Lent, is not there. Now then, I'm gonna test out my little group here. And most of the people sitting here are, except one, are new to the church. So, Allison, you've been here the shortest length of time of anyone. What do you see and hear in the prayers of your sisters?
Inside them. those who have served your law but failed in it. Have been set free. Father, I bring them to you. There is now no condemnation in them whatsoever. I have placed in them a higher law. Justify, and I alone.
sister.